he really thinks you're something.
Praise the Lord.
You just got to start thinking like he thinks. Think his thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher than ours.
Hallelujah.
The thing is, you know, it's when it really breaks on you, it's not a matter of you getting something you don't deserve or him treating you in a way that you don't deserve to be treated. You're his child. Who wouldn't pay the price for their child? Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you on this Wednesday midweek service. I'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 through 12. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, one thing we want to keep in mind is that this is not something that Elijah can do. Elijah can't do this. God can. Amen? And he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from thee," so in other words, you've got your eyes on me, you're watching me, "it shall be so unto you." So he's saying, be it unto you according to thy word, according to your confession. He's not saying, you know, I'll go up and then I'm gonna do this for you. He says that if you see me when I go up, if you see me, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So in other words, you've asked for this, but it depends on you, Elisha. Depends on you, bride. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. So we've got a chariot of fire, horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Doesn't say he got on a horse and went up, and it doesn't say he was in the chariot. It says he went up in a whirlwind. And there were horses of fire and a chariot of fire. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, and took them down to the store and sold them, 50 cents apiece. Cut them up in small portions. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces. And we'll get into the meaning of that. Probably not tonight, but we will get into it. I'd like to also read from the Laodicean Church Age. Elijah, after he had given his prophecy, Elijah did not have to die. He was translated and was taken up into heaven, a type of the church at the end of this Elijah that will come. A type of the church at the end of this Elijah that will come. At the end of his time, the church will go in the rapture without going through the shadows of death. It'll be the rapture. I believe the great Elijah, the great one that's to come, will be the anointed Elijah that's prophesied for the last day. Amen. I think he will be. When he comes, the angel or the messenger to the church in the last days. Now, this is the message, the Laodicean Church Age, that he's preaching. This is pre-opening of the seals, but he knows at this particular time that the spirit of Elijah is on him, and that he's the fulfillment of this. But he's saying it in a way that if you're spiritual, you'll catch it. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that we can come together once again under the shed blood of thy dear Son. We're thankful, Lord, that as the song was sung, you thought I was worth saving. And Lord, we, in our own selves, we can't fathom that. In our own selves, we can't see the value that you see, Lord. But we trust you, and we have confidence in you. And we know that you're not going to make a bad deal. We know that you're seeing something that we're not fully seeing. And we ask that you'd help us to see it, Lord, that our eyes would be open to more and more as you unfold yourself and as you unfold your word, Lord. As we come to know you in a greater way, may we come to know who we really are in a greater way as well. I pray that you'd be with each and every one here tonight, Lord. Minister to every heart. Father, speak to each need here tonight, we pray. And Lord, we just love you so much. We're so thankful that we can come to you with confidence and assurance. We're not afraid to come to you, Lord. And if we've repented, if we've confessed our sin, there's nothing to prevent us from coming before your throne. So, Lord, we come with anticipation, and we come with thanksgiving, and we come with just, Lord, with confidence tonight. And we just ask that you just take full control of the remainder of the service. We thank you, Lord, for the labors to make the building more comfortable, Lord, and those that have had a hand in it. And we just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to title this tonight, Caught Up by a Whirlwind, Part 2. And we probably won't see the whirlwind tonight either. But you know where we're going. Thank the Lord. I woke up at 6 this morning instead of 3 and 2, so I guess I'm getting back into the zone, so I thank the Lord for that. So on Sunday, where we left off with Elijah eating, and then he was going on to the Mount of God. And as we know, the way Scripture is written, many times all we're given is a verbiage that gives a little bit of a narration or an account, but it doesn't give us all the details. It doesn't give us the why fors and the wheres and the how tos, but the Spirit of the Lord quickens these things to us in due season. So we know that Elijah had some very, very great high points in his life. And he had tremendous low points as well. And the two go hand in hand. God doesn't do away with our valleys when we're born again of the Spirit. And thankfully, he provides plenty of mountaintops. Mountaintops all along the way. So for every valley, there's a mountaintop. He doesn't leave us in a valley. There will be valleys, but he doesn't leave us there. And the valleys are for our own good as well. They just don't feel good. So those of you that like to go for hikes or walks, you do it mostly, if you're hiking, you do it mostly for just the brief time that you're going to spend on top of a mountain or a high place or at some kind of a viewpoint. And the view is often what you're after. So you'll come to see the view, you'll take pictures, you'll relax, you'll eat, you'll have a meal or a snack, and you'll drink your fluids, and you'll take a look around, and you often can see things from this vantage point that you can't see from your everyday point of view, your everyday life. And so you can look around, and you can see several different areas. Let's just say you're on top of the mountain. You could see several different areas that you could choose to focus upon. And each one of these areas is full of detail. And you could spend time looking at this or that. Or you could just get a big panorama and look all around and just kind of take it all in at the same time. And the air is thinner. So the view on top of the mountain, it's often clearer than it is at the bottom of the hike. And while you're up there, particularly if you have somebody else with you, you'll point and you'll make noises. And when we hiked the Grand Canyon with the brothers here several years back, there was a place called, I think it was it Ooh-Ah Point? And you're thinking, well, that's a weird name. And then you realize, oh, yeah, I get it. You stand there and go, ooh, ah, ooh. You make noises. You take deep breaths. You take off your pack. You lay down your burden. You lay down your load. And maybe you'll sit on a rock, or maybe you'll lay down in some grass, or and you'll relax. Maybe you'll lay back and look at the clouds or the sky, or maybe you'll close your eyes and listen to the different sounds. You know, maybe you'll hear a hummingbird up there, or an eagle, or some other creature that you normally wouldn't hear, or you hear the wind blowing through the aspen leaves. And so you relax, you listen, you take in smells and that are generally nice smells, and you think on things maybe that you've been thinking of, or maybe you haven't had time to think of it, but you're thinking of it on top of the mountain. And maybe you'll make some decisions that you went up to kind of clear your mind, and maybe you'll make some decisions and you'll come back down off the mountain to act on it. Or maybe things will just be clearer in your mind when you kind of get a different perspective from the top of the mountain. Now, up on top of the mountain, this will be the shortest part of the entire hike. Unless it's special meetings, in which case you'll just stay up on top of the mountain until the meetings are over. But the entire hike is often just to get to the top. Now, some of us enjoy hiking just for the sake of hiking, for the fresh air or the challenge or some of the exercise that we get on the hike that we wouldn't get otherwise. But, you know, it just seems like you just got up there and it's time to start down the trail. As you go down the trail, you're not straining from the load that you were straining to carry as you're going up the mountain from the valley. But you've got to watch your footing. You've got to be careful not that you won't slip and fall. But you're going to see things as you're coming down off the mountain. Even as you're coming down for a period of time, you're going to see things that you didn't see on your trial up the mountain. Up the mountain, your goal was just to get up the mountain and you know, keep your heart in your chest and be able to continue to breathe for a little bit. But as you're going down, you're not burdened with heavy breathing. You're using maybe different muscles to keep your balance. But as you're coming down, you're seeing things from a viewpoint that you hadn't seen before, and you're enjoying it, and you're heading back down towards the valley. Now, hopefully it's still light out, and if not, hopefully you've got a flashlight with you just in case. But eventually you're back down in the valley, and maybe you're a little tired, and maybe you're sore for a few days if you're like me, but you'll have stories of your mountaintop experience, and you'll have memories of your mountaintop experience, and if you're lucky, you'll have photographs that you can point to people, and they can go, ooh, ah, right along with you. And you might even be thinking at this time about your next mountaintop or your next camp meeting experience or your next church service as you're going back to your daily routines and your daily trials. Now, the smallest part of the hike was the time that you spent on top of the mountain. But you say it was worth it. That whole hike. And you're not sorry afterwards. You might be sore. You might have muscles that are sore that you didn't know you had. But you say it was worth it. How many hikers can say amen to that? Elijah had some tremendous experiences. I mean, he's went into depths that the average person, not even the average person, most people will never, ever even approach. And he's been under an anointing, no doubt, that he felt invincible when he was right in the line of duty, when God was using him. And he's the one that's calling down fire. He's the one that's calling down rain. He's the one that's tearing down altars. So he's had some tremendous experiences. But then Monday morning comes, and the anointing lifts. And he's physically and emotionally worn out. He's been under such a tremendous strain and such a tremendous anointing that he doesn't even understand what's going on when he comes out of it. And then the spiritual attacks begin. And he begins to physically, not in his soul now, but he begins to physically question. He begins to physically wonder, worry, fear, get anxious. Yeah, a prophet of God. A man of like passion. Friends, you make a prophet something perfect. First of all, God doesn't need perfect people. If he did, he would have made perfect people. He doesn't need perfect prophets, and he doesn't need perfect church members. He even gets to the point of having a total breakdown, apparently, at least on one occasion that we know of. And this is taking place just before the rapture, just before the greatest event. He's only going to be the second one to experience this. He's eaten in our story. He's been restored. Had an angel with the softest hands. And he's had to eat and rest three different occasions before his strength comes around and he can come back to himself. He's coming back from this breakdown that he's had. But instead of going home, he journeys 40 days to Mount Sinai. It's about 200 miles on foot. And there aren't camping areas along the way. And there's not carefully marked trail markers. And there's not little spigots of water or signs where there's some telling you where the springs are at. What he's doing is he's retracing the steps of the journey of the children of Israel. 1 Kings 19:8. And he arose and did eat and drink. And went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been some refreshing. Unto Horeb, which is Sinai, the Mount of God. Now, God didn't tell him to go to Sinai. He didn't tell him to head that direction. He's built him up. He's given him strength. He's had an angel with the softest hands ministering to him. He's been brought back to his senses. And instead of going back to where he came from, refreshed, he heads off to Mount Sinai. Now, God could have got after him for that. For heading in what looked like total wrong direction. You know, God could get on us about that. Problem is, we get on one another. And God doesn't do it. Sometimes we just need a little, well, we need to hear from God. But God gives him strength. And God knows ahead of time what he's going to do. It's not the Lord's not leading him to do it. But he knows ahead of time what he's going to do. And so God gives him strength for this errand that he's going to go off on that's out of the will of the Lord. So he's got strength for the entire time for this journey. And God doesn't abandon him, even though he's not walking in the will of the Lord. I hope somebody's listening tonight. He isn't being led by God to go in that direction. But he's still recuperating. He's still not in his right mind, if you will. Friends, we're human beings. And we're going to be human beings until the body change. We're going to be human beings in a state like this where we can actually lose our mind. And it has nothing to do with your soul. Verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, you know, if we just... I hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious, but let's just kind of bring it down to a personal level. Hey, buddy, what are you doing here? You just traveled 40 days. You just traveled 200 miles on foot, and now you're in the cave. Why are you here? What are you doing? God never leads us wrong. It wasn't God leading him there. But God didn't abandon him either. We can head to places on our own leadership, and we can end up in the wrong places at times. And we can do it out of confusion. We can do it out of thinking that we're doing the right thing. But God doesn't say, well, you know, that wasn't my will, so you're going to have to come back to me to find me. The Lord met him there. We can get down in our own thinking. And we can spiritually go into places that God didn't lead us to go into. And we can get into modes of thinking that God did not get us into. But then the Lord speaks to our hearts. And he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing down in the Molly Grounds? What are you doing feeling sorry for yourself? What are you doing sitting back? What's going on? Why did you stop doing this? And why did you stop doing that? And why did you stop doing this? Now, obviously, he's got a good reason for stopping. He was under pressure. He broke. He had to be ministered to. But now God says, you know, he's basically saying, look, I sent the angel with the softest hands, and you've been ministered to, you've been cared for, and look, you know that I rebuilt your strength, because look, you just went 40 days on that angel food. Why aren't you back at work? Then we come back to ourselves. Now, God wants him to answer the question. It's not that God doesn't know. This is a question for Elijah so that Elijah can come back. Yeah, what am I doing here? What is my purpose? Why did I come here? And it's for his own benefit. Prophets make mistakes just like you and I. I'm not talking about on the word of the Lord, but I'm talking about in their personal daily walk. And they are not anointed of God to make those mistakes. But they're sons of God just like we are. So Elijah actually ends up in the very same cave that Moses was in when he received the law on Sinai. And this is the place where you'll recall when Moses was on Sinai, there was thunder and lightning and fire and smoke and earthquakes. And it's the cleft of the rock that Moses was hid in when God revealed to him his word. So why would this man go back to the place where the law was given? Why was he drawn back to this place after all that he'd been through? What doest thou here, Elijah? What do you think? 1 Kings 19:10. And he said, now this is Elijah's response. Now he's still out of sorts. He's been by himself while the angels are ministering to him, while he's being fed, while he's resting and sleeping. And now he's had 40 days with me, myself, and I. He's been counseling himself. He's been telling himself the same stories over and over and over. Everything seems right to him because there's nobody to argue with him. So God asks him, what are you doing? And here's Elijah's response. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. I'm the only believer. And they seek my life. Now he's lying. But he believes this. And they seek my life to take it away. He's been ministered to. He's been restored. He's been rejuvenated. His strength has come back. He's had soft hands to tend to him. He's come back from a breakdown. And now he's saying something that's not true. I'm the only one, God, that loves you. I'm the only one that serves you. Everyone else has turned against you. Think about it this way. He's just had this campaign where, you know, let the God who's God answer with fire. And he tore down the altars of Baal. He indicted the ministry. He went out there and killed the prophets. Right? Tremendous move of God. And then he has that Monday morning. And Jezebel wants his life. Representing the nominal church. The nominal church has turned against him. The anointing is gone. He's confused. He's wore out. He's running for his life. And now he's thinking, you know what? All this preaching that I've done, what good does it do? There's nobody to believe it. Nobody's believing it. Everybody's rejected my message. After all I did. And I did it with such zeal. And he started calling them Rickies and Rickettas. He'd lost his feel for the people. Now, I don't say that critically. I've never been under the anointing that he was under. I've never been under that pressure. I've been under it to a portion. And with the portion that I've been under, there's been times when I was confused. But this guy completely went out of his mind for a little bit. And he's coming back. And he has nobody to talk to. Nobody to encourage him. Nobody to bounce things off of. Somebody to say, oh, it's not as bad as you think. One person mistreated you in church, but the rest of the church loves you. Forget about that one person. Jezebel has your number, but there's a lot of people that love you. Now, maybe they're not speaking up. Maybe they're not the loud ones. Maybe it's only Jezebel that you're hearing. But you're loved, and you're needed, and you matter. And you're not alone. I'm the only one, God, that loves you. I'm the only one that's serving you. Everybody else has turned against you. And he's angry now. He wants to call down fire. He's the fire prophet. I've been after the people. I indicted this generation. I've been jealous over them for your sake, Lord. Really? Do you think there might be a little bit more to it than that, Elijah? You think you might be taking it a little personal? I'm not getting on them, friends. That human part can only take so much. Now think about this. He has made a conscious effort to go back to the origin of the law. Go back to the place where the law had been given. Not mercy. Judgment. Where's he at? I wonder what he hopes to find here. Maybe he's hoping to find something else in the book that wasn't there before that will back up his attitude. Maybe he's looking for sympathy. Maybe he's looking for pity. But friends, you can only stay there so long. What you need is healing. And there will be a scar. But if you'll receive the healing, the scar won't hurt. The scar will be a mark. It'll be something that you can look back at and point to and say, yeah, I was cut. And yeah, it hurt. And yeah, it was unfair, but that's healed. I'm moving on. I'm a better person, but I've got a reminder. I can look back and say, yep, it happened there, but the Lord delivered me. He's thinking, this is where the law was given. And this is what the law said. And this is what the law said. And this is where lightning struck. And this is where the earth shook. And this is this mountain, not even a cow could touch this mountain and live. When Moses was at this spot, when he was on this mountain and the Lord was with him, and lightning and thunder and fire and smoke and clouds and earthquakes, and nobody could come stand where he's at and live. Nobody could touch that mountain. And I said, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. Now, I'm not getting on him for saying this to the Lord. You need to do it. Talk it over with the Lord. Problem is, we bellyache and moan and complain and because we got to do something with it. But nothing happens. The burden isn't lifted. And our eyesight isn't restored. Brother Bram talked about, he says, when a brother does you wrong, he says, not you think he did, you know he did. You know he did. He said, get down on your knees and start talking it over with the Lord. Go ahead and accuse him. Say, Lord, he did this. And it was wrong. And just start talking things over with the Lord. And as you do that, you'll get to the place where the Lord will lift you up above that human level, because this is human thinking, and it's human observation, and it's human feelings, and it's human understanding, and it's human knowledge, it's human. But God will lift you up. And He will refresh you, and He will restore you, and He'll bring healing to you, and He'll show you the bigger picture. And before you're through praying and talking over with God, you'll be praying for that person, saying, God, forgive him. I didn't realize he was going through this, or he was going through that, and he's just lashing out or whatever. And he doesn't know what he's doing, Lord, and you allowed it. God can change these things for us, friends. So the prophet of God is, he's putting every church member into this category. I don't even pray for America no more. She's gone. Atomic fodder. You think that's God talking? Come on, friends. Don't make that thus saith the Lord. I'm just gonna go march out in the woods. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to go fishing. And when the Lord comes and gives me a word, I'm going to come tear people's heads off. Thus saith the Lord. And then I'm going to go back and shoot some more squirrels. You think that's the Lord? It wasn't. Am I getting on Brother Branham? Absolutely not. How he didn't completely lose his mind is supernatural. Living between dimensions as he did on a daily basis. He's not infallible. But God doesn't need infallible prophets, and he doesn't need infallible people. He's got an infallible word. So Elijah is showing pride in his what he's putting out to the Lord. I did it, was zealous, and I was doing this for you, Lord. And he's showing a little bit of self-pity, and he's lashing out. Everybody hates him. When really, it's just this woman, Jezebel. Now this thinking, I hope you're listening tonight, this thinking goes with the Elijah anointing. In every case. And it goes with the Elijah church. In every case. We're the only ones. Just the bride. I've been called just to preach to the bride. What kind of thinking is that? Nobody else loves God. Nobody else cares. we're probably the only ones, this church is probably the only ones that are going to make it. Then some of you are going to have to apologize to me for you to make it too. What kind of thinking is that? That's human. I can feel that right now, friends. Don't do that. Don't sit there and say, yeah, preacher, you're in the same church I'm in. You're a human being just like I am. You go through the same things. This is humanity 101. Human beings 101. I thank God we have something to take us up higher than that. Otherwise, we'd all be trapped, wouldn't we? Where would we be? Where could we go to? We're the only ones. You know, in many places, the attitude is only the bride will be saved. Where does the message say that? That only the elect of God will be saved. It's not true. Who's going to be living outside the city? A whole lot more than those that are living in the city. What Elijah's doing when he's making this case to the Lord, he's actually telling the Lord why he's not going to go back. There's no reason for me to go back. There's nobody to preach to. I'm the only one that's serving you. And I was zealous. And I did this and that. What's the point? I quit. That's basically what he's saying. He has no counsel. And he's made a mountain out of this situation. There's no one else left, Lord. Well, the prophet said it, so, Brother Henry, there must not be anybody. Nobody in America can be saved. He said it. Don't even pray. He said it. I don't even pray for America. If you take that too far, then you won't. How are you going to witness? Well, it's all over. Everyone that's going to make it has already made it. Just judgment waiting, cannon fodder. Then you make a little game out of it when you go to Walmart. Cannon fodder, cannon fodder. Jezebel, cannon fodder. Ricky. Your prophet did that. He walked into a restaurant. He looked over, he saw a woman older than him, drunk. And he saw a police officer snuggling up to her. And he looked around at all that was going on in the room. And he said, God, how could you stand this? Why don't you just wipe it all clean? He went right back to the law. Went right back to Moses' tablets. Judgment, fire. Just think about it. That's where he just come from. He just tore down altars. He was under that anointing. Tore down altars, indicted the ministry, indicted the generation, and all of that was the Lord's work at that time. But now he's come out of it, and he's got his own little attitude going on. Then the Lord showed Brother Branham as he's standing there, he showed him a man walking up the hill with a big load on his back, and he's asking the question, what is that? And he's carrying sin on his back. Well, is that the sin of the world? No, it's just your sin. Then he saw a big bumper of blood that just circled the earth. And every time someone did something wrong, it would come up against that bumper. And that's what keeps God from wiping it out. Friends, people are not under judgment right now. It's not the hour for you to call judgment. They are, in a sense, judging themselves for what will take place at the judgment bar. But right now, God is looking through that blood And that's keeping him from destroying it. But once we leave this life, we come out from behind that bumper of blood if we haven't given our lives to the Lord. Then it's a different story. You know the story, Brother Branham. Got broke down and said, "Lord, forgive me." And then he went over and talked to that woman. She had been a church member and gone wayward and didn't know how to get back. And he was able to get down and pray with her. The presence of the Lord came down to that place. That place that we would just want to smoke and thunder and lightning and earthquakes. And it touched the hearts of others that were in the... Help us, Lord. No one else. But he was wrong. And they aren't seeking his life. Jezebel is. And that's it. You know, sometimes the church will get labeled that way. One person will do something to somebody. And then that person will go away. That church is cold. It has no love. Nobody loves me. It's just legalism. It's this, that. And it's one person. No, the whole church hates me. No, it's one person. You're taking this a lot further than you should. Now, Elijah is not admitting that he's not in the right frame of mind. But he is saying what's on his heart. I admire that. It's the only way we can ever deal with an issue. If we pretend like there isn't an issue, we're not dealing with it. So he says he's jealous for God. But is he doing this out of love? Or is he wanting fire to fall? What's he doing on this mountain where fire falls? He's the prophet that calls down fire. And he's at the mountain where the fire fell. He doesn't need to get something new from God. What was brought on that mountain, there's not going to be anything more that's brought. But he's at the place where Moses threw down the tablets out of anger. He doesn't need to revisit the law. He doesn't need to go back and, okay, I did this and that, and look at the response. Let's go back and revisit what it was that I had to say. No, you don't have to do that. It was right. Maybe he's trying to find comfort in Moses. You know how there's misery loves company, and you know Moses lost it, and so now he's going to go kind of relate to how Moses lost it because he's losing it. And at the same time losing his heart for the people, but yet claiming to have a zeal for God. Listen to this from 2 Samuel 21. This is another example here. We'll just toss in quickly. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years and a year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." So why is David and the people, why are they paying for something that Saul did? Verse 2. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So the fathers had made a covenant with these people, which they really shouldn't have done, but they did. But then in Saul, in his zeal, he seeks to slay them. You know, kind of like people in the Message seek to throw people out of salvation. Verse 3, "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you?" So David is trying to reconcile this situation. He's trying to find some way to make this right. What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement? That ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord. He wants them to bless the inheritance of the Lord. But in order to do that, something has to be made right. And David's willing to look into the matter and figure out, okay, what's wrong here? How do we rectify this situation? Now, they aren't Israelites, and they came in by deceit. But David is seeking to make things right with them. So, you know, just for the sake of time, you can read the story. 7 men of Saul were killed. And God accepted that as the atonement. We can be ever so zealous, but we need to make sure we have the right attitude and the right motive, and the right objective, because zeal by itself can destroy. Listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So they have a zeal, but it's out of ignorance. They have a zeal, but it's not directed properly. They have a zeal, but it's not motivated properly. Elijah had a great zeal, but not according to knowledge. If you could show me where Abraham came to the place and said, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, if you could show me where Abraham got to the spot where he says, I don't even pray for him anymore, then I'll join you. I posted something here. I don't preach on the internet. I don't generally even discuss things because it's not genuine, for one thing. People will say things when they're not looking you in the eye that they would never say if they were looking you in the eye. And a lot of times people are just trying to preach and trying to put across the point and lose respect for one another. So it's just, for me, I just don't find it as a good forum. Personal contact is hard to beat. But I had posted something, put up the American flag and just reminding everybody that we enjoy great liberty here in this country, and it came at a price. And we have an awesome responsibility to use that wisely, that liberty, not to use it as a cloak, as Paul said, if we take it towards the direction of the word, but we're responsible for what we do with that liberty. And I mentioned, why don't you go shake the hand of somebody you don't even know, a complete stranger, because we're united under one flag, regardless of our viewpoints. Now, you can say, well, Brother Branham doesn't pray for America anymore, and that don't matter, and it's cannon fodder and all that, but you got a wrong spirit if you go down that alley. That wasn't thus saith the Lord, and that was not, you can't make that thread all the way through the message. Well, I shared that with a number of ministers, and the response that I got was, America's going down the tubes and this, that, and the other. And it's like, my goodness, can't we just for one day? Just one day. Let our hearts go out to people. Maybe it is over for America because we aren't praying anymore. If we stop praying, it is over. But it ain't over till it's over. I don't know who the last one is. It might be the person that you think there's no way they could make it. It might be Charles Manson or one of his associates. You say, it couldn't be. You don't know. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy, Paul says, because I tell you the truth? Now, Paul had established them in the present truth. He came in and he preached the pure word. Then he says, they zealously affect you. So these zealots came in afterwards with such a zeal, a powerful zeal. And the zeal was so strong that it influenced them. And they said, Paul was wrong, and you need to hold on to this legalism, and you know, we need to have these rules and regulations, and we need to do this and don't do that, and they need to get circumcised, and this one needs to not eat this and that one. And it affected the people because of their zeal. But it was zeal without knowledge. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. So he's trying to shake them. Say, look, don't fall for this. Just because they're zealous. The devil's zealous. Philippians 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So Brother Paul is reading you his resume. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Very zealous and absolutely wrong. Fighting God. Trying to do him a service and actually fighting him. Elijah was proud of his zeal. 1 Kings 19:10. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. This doesn't have nothing to do with me. It's not personal. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. It's not true. Thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So the calling on his life is so great that it actually isolates the man. The greater the calling, the more isolated you are. Your peer group gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You're going through things that nobody else is going through. You're experiencing things that you've been called to walk in, and nobody's going to understand. Not that they don't want to, they do. But they can't. You're soaring in areas that they're not soaring in. And you're moving into dimensions and seeing things that they don't see. And you're experiencing things when you go back home. Brother Branham would go back to the motel room sometimes, and he'd hear chains. And there were demons that had come from the meetings. And he'd hear these chains and the demons, and they'd show up. You go home and go to sleep. Very few can take this kind of a calling. You have to be built special for it. But even when you're built special, you get taken to the limit. And it drives you towards isolation, which will drive you towards some extreme self-pity kind of thoughts. When you're isolated, you begin to imagine things. You begin to think things. Next thing you know, Brother Henry's got something against me. You know how I know? He didn't smile. Maybe he's got heartburn. Every time he looks my way, he goes, yeah, it was the burritos and the hot sauce. But in your mind, oh no, that's just one more piece of evidence. Henry starts getting an attitude toward you, we might as well close the church. Because it ain't going to happen. Just telling you ahead of time. When you're isolated, you imagine things. You build cases. You think things. And then you're blind to the truth of the situation. And this was just before his rapture. He's at one of his lowest points in his entire life. Won't say it's the lowest, but it's one of them. And when you're isolated, you're not thinking. You have only your own thoughts as your own counsel. 1 Kings 18:4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. Elijah knows nothing of this. And fed them with bread and water. He has no idea that there's 100 more prophets out there besides the 7,000 church members that he was sent to that are receiving his message. And they're still out there. He's saying there isn't anybody. Yes, there is. So he took a... Now think about this, friends. This is how twisted our minds get when we're under pressure, when we're under stress, and we start acting in ways that are just doesn't seem right. It's because we're not thinking right. And so he takes this long and torturous 200-mile journey on his own. Nobody told him to do it. And he says when he gets there, I'm the only one that's right. So essentially he goes 400 miles to find out that he's wrong. That he's without true knowledge. Why didn't he just ask before he went? Is there anybody else? Could have saved him a big long journey, couldn't it? This is not the kind of a hike that hikers like to go on. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Just like when Moses was up there. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there's a great earthquake. Great shaking and rattling and roaring. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, if God would have answered, if he would have been in that and spoke to him out of that, Elijah would have felt vindicated in his attitude. And Elijah would have went off forswearing violence. He'd have finished the job. It would have been scorched earth. Moses experienced wind. Moses experienced an earthquake. Moses experienced the fire coming down and the word coming out of it. And it was right when that was taking place. But the word wasn't coming out of what Elijah was experiencing. And after the earthquake, verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Remember the sons of thunder? Wanting to go out and, you know, they criticized us. And they're in competition. They're not part of our group. Should we go call fire? Should we call thunder and lightning and fire down on them, Lord? He says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now he went there to hear the word of the Lord. Instead, he got the voice of the Lord. The Lord wasn't in any of those things. But then there was an answer that came in the stillness of it all. And maybe the answer was something like this. Go ahead and live out in the woods and stomp out and take heads off when I give you the word. But you'll be like that bum over there by the railroad tracks. Your wife will leave you. Your children will leave you. You're going to struggle just to keep warm by the fire. Is that what you want? It wasn't through the shouting at the church service. It wasn't through the loud music. And it wasn't through the preacher preaching as loud as he possibly could, and nothing against any of that, friends. Not this time. God said, I'm going to speak to you in the way that you're looking for me to. I want you to just quiet down, Elijah. I understand what you're going through. But I want you to settle down. And I want you to get so quiet that there's no way you won't hear my voice. But in order to do that, you're going to have to shut all these voices that are in your head. You ever think about that? All these imaginations and all this reasoning, this big case. You sound like a lawyer. You've got all these stacks of books and you came over here to get some more tables of stone to back it up. And you got stacks and stacks. Lay it all aside. Shh. Quit listening to all these other voices. Oh yeah, there's nobody else out here but you. Now you got to stop the voices that are in your head. And when he got quiet, a voice came to him. Not the word of the Lord. A voice. 1 Kings 19:9. In a previous case, it says he came thither into the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then later on, the Lord speaks to him, and he hears a voice. Verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they've thrown down thy altars, they've slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go home. Go home, Elijah. Go back. Put this behind you. You're well now. I've ministered to you. That my angels have ministered to you. Your strength has been built up. You've made yourself a complex here. I understand that. And I'm not rebuking you. But lay it aside. Put it down. You're no good to anybody right now. Go back. Return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I've got work for you to do. Go back to work. Don't just sit down. Okay, you quit doing this in church for a little while. All right, get over it now. Come back to your post. You got your feelings hurt. Come back to your post. Well, it's getting quiet here. Friends, if I had a dime for every time it crossed my mind to do something like that, and if you say it never crossed your mind, I don't know what you're doing. Parents go through that. Parents think, man, I'm just going to put my kids up for adoption. Parents go through that. This one will go wayward, and this one will stay, and this one will go wayward, and this one will go this way. And you're thinking, what did I do wrong? And you go through the first, second, and third pole of it, and it doesn't get any clearer. And you beat yourself and beat yourself and beat yourself. But the Lord said, train them up in the way that they should go. Didn't say they won't depart. He said, when they're old, it's not going to depart from them. They'll return. You have that promise. But you get to the point where you're confused and you're thinking, did I do the right thing? Well, do you want to take credit for the one that didn't go away? You can't take credit for that. That was the Lord. So you're going to take the blame for this one? I know it's Wednesday night, but you can help me out a little bit. Go back to your post of duty, Elijah. Don't step down from your position. They love you. Don't quit. Don't go sulk. Nothing good's going to come up. Get back into position. Keep going. And by the way, here's your first instruction. Go do this. Now, it might have seemed like a long journey back for him. It didn't seem so long when he's on a mission. But I bet it seemed a lot longer going back. But he's journeying to get back into the will of God, into the perfect will of God. And friends, sometimes it's a long journey. It doesn't happen overnight. You didn't get out of his will overnight. You don't get back into his will often overnight. But you begin making steps towards it. You know, if you can think of a time when you enjoy church more than you do right now, you need to come to the mouth of the cave. Say, Lord, speak to me. And the Lord will tell you, come on back. Let's go back to where you were. And then let's go on from there. This walk, friends, I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care how much you've been hurt. I do care. But you will get hurt. Where did we get this idea that we weren't going to get hurt? And where did this thought of it's not fair come from? Was it fair for your Lord to go to the cross? Was it fair for him to be called the devil? Come on, friends. There's nothing fair about this. It's righteous, but it's not fair. Right now, it looks like evil goes unpunished and every good deed gets punished. That's the way it seems. But it's all being tallied. It'll all be dealt with. It's like when we were growing up. We'd face mom and dad for disciplinary action. Something going on between us kids. One of us would be saying, whip them, mom. Whip them, dad. And the answer was always the same. It's none of your business. I'll deal with him. Usually it was a distraction because you're trying to draw attention away from what you're being disciplined for. Well, how come he and how come she? They're not here right now. I'm talking to you. Friends, forget about what you think is justice. Forget about it. Forget about what you think is fairness. God's mindful of all of that. He'll deal with it all. Just look at you and your walk. It's all you'll have to answer for. Go back to your post of duty, Elijah. Do you want pity or do you want healing? Some people just want pity. But you never heal as long as you're getting pity. Sympathy's okay. But pity is, we don't need pity from one another. Not when you're a son or daughter of God. But God has to get us out of this before we can come back into action. He's got to get us out of our funk. Right? Verse 16, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. I want you to go back. I got three things for you to do. First of all, I want you to anoint Kimshi to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of whatever that is, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So you're going to anoint this one to be king. You're going to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So Elijah only fulfilled one part of the threefold commission. All he did was anoint Elisha. And this is a prophet of God. And he was told to do all this. But he only did one part of it. And Elisha had to do the rest. And this was just before Elijah's rapture. I'm not encouraging you to make mistakes. But I want you to know that your mistakes are not going to keep you out of the rapture. Quit thinking that you got to be perfect. Well, he said, except you be perfect, your soul is perfect. Your body isn't perfect. That's why it needs a change. Right now we're bringing our body subject to the Word. And the reason we have to bring it subject to the Word is because it ain't the Word. But it will be one day. Verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among the brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take this box of oil, pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So Elisha doesn't even do it. He has one of the sons of the prophets do it. But God told Elijah to do this. Elijah was a man of like passion. And yet he went in the rapture. Verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he had come, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose, and he went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Chapter 19, verse 18. So this is a continuation of what God said to Elijah after at the conversation there in the cave. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. Oh, think about it, friends. This is your God. We get such a burden. We allow a burden to become so heavy that we think it's something that we got to do. And then we try to do it. And then things don't work out the way we mentally think that they ought to. And it looks like our efforts have failed. God, this is all I have to present to you. Remember the bride coming in review? And he sees that Laodicean bride, and she's the nastiest, filthiest looking thing. Barely dressed, got a little fig over the front of her, and that's about it. And she's gyrating her body and dancing to rock music. And Brother Branham said she was a witch. And Brother Branham hung his head, and he said, God, this is the best I could do. Then he hears, coming over the hill, another group. And she comes over, and she's just as pure and white as the first group. And she's perfectly in line. Brother Branham, when he saw that, this is what he's going through. This is how he's seeing this Pentecostal Laodicean impersonation. And he's saying, God, I've failed you. I don't want to face you. And God says, hold on. Hold on. There's 7,000 more over here. He opens up a seal and lets them see. There's 7,000 more over here that haven't bowed their knee. I've reserved to myself. This is the Lord's work, friends. He has a specific purpose for you, but it doesn't all rest on your shoulders. God will see that he has an elect number that will be without spot, that will be without wrinkle, that won't compromise, that will not bow to the God of this evil age, that will believe this message and walk in it and will go in a rapture. Yet I have left me, it's not about Elijah anymore. Now it's the Lord's talking. All right, here's all that you're looking at. Here's what you're feeling. Here's what you're thinking. You're down the molly grubs and it's all a failure. Well, son, rather than me rebuking you for criticizing my work, which the Lord could have done that, could have said, wait a minute. Are you criticizing me? This is my work. But instead he says, Elijah, I've reserved 7,000. And they're there. I know they are. Take my word for it. These are the ones that I'm sending you to. This is why I sent you. And this is what your message has produced. It's my message, but you were the messenger. Sometimes we get sent on an errand to deliver a message and we get rejected. And then we take it personal. But it wasn't your message. You're the messenger. What they do with it is what they do with it. It's not up to you to make it happen. It's up to you to deliver the mail. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. And every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat. So, just says a few words here, but I bet he's got a spring in his step. I bet, you know, he's reporting back to duty. His eyesight's been restored. His eyesight's been renewed. He's on a mission. Look, I got a group out there. First of all, I want you to go anoint Elisha because he's going to be, you know, following in your footsteps, and he's going to take over, and this thing's going to keep going. This is bigger than you, Elijah. And then, you know, this work is going to continue, and these 7,000 are going to go on, 7,000 plus. So he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he leapt the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" So God has faithful sons and daughters of God that he's reserved unto himself. And he will keep them. Is anybody listening tonight? He will keep them. He will keep them. Other people are going to do what they're going to do, but he's going to keep them. And they will not compromise. And they will not be overcome by the god of this evil age. But they will manifest this living word. They will have down times. They will have times when they're confused, discouraged, melancholy. But they'll go in a rapture too. So here's a gifted, anointed prophet that had risen to such heights. But when he came out from under that anointing, many times he didn't even know where he was at. Brother Branham would find himself out in the middle of a field, praying for cabbage heads, putting his hand on heads of cabbage out in the middle of a field. How'd he get out in the field? Why is he praying for cabbage? But now Elijah knows that there are 7,000 reserved by the Lord. Now he says there's not even one. God said there's 7,000. So he practically runs 150 miles to go anoint Elisha just before his rapture. We can find ourselves, friends, we'll pull over here. We can find ourselves in such low spots. Now, we need to have compassion here in this body, because not all of us are going to experience the lows at a depth that others are. And usually it's those that are more sensitive. And I don't mean sensitive in a, you know, he touched me kind of a way. I mean sensitive in that they pick up things. They notice things. It's the way they're made. And that sensitivity God can use for such great things in their lives. And they can be such an encouragement and such a blessing. As long as they aren't feeling sorry for themselves. When they get broke down and worked up, that gift will turn into the biggest critic on the planet. And the worst part is they're right. I'll show you what's wrong. Oh, honey, I'd like you to meet this guy. You'll really like him. That's what you said about the last one. Let me at him. Give me 5 minutes. I'll show you what's wrong with him. You know what that's doing? That's taking your little pin and poking it in the balloon. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to bring that person who doesn't understand or isn't feeling what you're feeling. And we're trying to bring them down. Friends, don't bring them down. They don't have to know what you're going through. They won't. And you want them to understand it when you'll admit yourself you don't understand it. Maybe that's what it's all about. We're crying out to be understood or something. Let God lift you up. Let God minister to you. Don't stay away from church. That's the worst thing you can do. Let God's angels minister to you. Maybe you'll sit there in a service and maybe people will be sitting back thinking, well, that was a dud. You know, I didn't get a thing out of it, but maybe that was for you. Maybe God says, you know what? We're just going to tamp this down. This one wants it loud. That one wants it loud. This one wants a shout. That one wants a shiver. This one wants a scream. But we're just going to make it real quiet. Because there's... because I've got somebody in the building tonight that needs some soft hands. And that would just make them nervous. And that would just get them excited. So we're just going to minister to this one individual. Would that be all right? Let's let God be God. And let's let one another be one another. Now, I'm not encouraging you, if you get into those low spots, I'm not encouraging you to stay there. On the contrary, get up. But I'm trying to tell everybody else to not condemn you. To have a little grace. To realize, you know, 99% of the time, when somebody's down like that, the advice they get is, well, just get up. Stop it. What's the matter with you? Big baby, you're too sensitive. Maybe that's true, but that wasn't helpful. Let's get past that. I am sensitive. Now what? I picked up something that went right over your head. So yeah, my antenna sticks up a little higher than yours. And I'm maybe tuned into some stations that you weren't even aware were on the air. But yeah, I got to learn to ignore it. I got to learn to change the channel now and then. Because sometimes you can get stuck on the wrong channel. And all it does is bring you down. You need to change the channel. You need to let one of them uptight people bring you up. Talk about nonsense, tell jokes, whatever. Oh no, I'm too spiritual for that. Oh no. I'm way too spiritual for that. No jokes around me. All right, stay there in the casket then. Let me know if you want out. I'll open the cover. Because you're pulling the lid closed on yourself. Nobody wants to be around me. We'll take the garlic off then. You don't have to wear that. When you're doing something that you know that bothers other people, just consider it. I'm not telling you stop it. I'm just saying consider it. I was in the car for 5 hours with garlic kings. They like garlic over in Asia. I probably shared with most of you, but maybe not all of you, that the very first tape that I listened to, God delivered me of a cigarette habit that I'd had for 15 years. Couldn't quit, tried everything. Right then, delivered me. I'd also completely lost my sense of smell. And because I'd completely lost my sense of smell, I had no appetite. Because most of what we call taste really isn't taste, it's smell. And if you can't smell, then it affects your taste. So eating was a chore. Eating was something that I had to do, or I'd get faint or whatever. But I didn't enjoy eating, and I could go out to the ocean where you know, the seaweed and stuff on the beach is so strong it about knock you over, and I couldn't smell it. So the very night that very first tape that I listened to, I got delivered of tobacco. Brother Branham had also prayed for somebody that had completely lost their sense of smell. And the Lord spoke to me right there, and my smell came back with a vengeance. I guarantee you I can smell. Well, I'm not making this a challenge, but I have a very, very, very keen sense of smell now, and I have to tell my wife to keep certain things away from me. And, you know, if you're eating particularly these really obnoxious things, you know, Doritos and barbecued Fritos or whatever, and you're in the car with me, I can't breathe. It's so strong. We go to Sabino Canyon or go out on hikes, and if we're near a stream, chances are there'll be a sycamore tree or a cottonwood, and they outgas, and I can smell it. It smells like cinnamon, and it's so strong. I mean, it's like opening up a bottle of cinnamon and taking a whiff, and most people can't even smell it. Why am I telling you that? Be careful what you pray for. Garlic. You don't even need a keen sense of smell to smell garlic. But if you've got a lot, you know, a strong ability to smell garlic is a pretty strong thing, right? And I guess for some people it's a pleasant thing. For others, it's not so pleasant. There's a place called Gilroy, right? We'd be driving from the Central Coast up to the Bay Area where we were living. We'd either be going one direction or the other. And about 70, 80 miles before we even got to Gilroy, they grow garlic there. We're still an hour away, and we could start smelling the garlic. And then as you go through, you know, it's overwhelming. Then there's Stockton, California, where all the cows are at. We'll leave that one alone. You can smell that one ahead of time, too. But there were days, so we lived in, so actually that 80 miles, let me correct this. It would be some distance away, be quite a ways away that we'd be able to smell it before we saw it. But where we lived in Sunnyvale, there would be days when it would be overcast, and we were 80 miles north of Gilroy, and it would come all the way up from Gilroy up into the Bay Area out towards it. We could smell the garlic. So if you like it, maybe you should move there. But okay, just trying to get you to relax a little bit here. We all have got... So, I said that not so that everybody avoids garlic around me. I said that because, you know, all of us have things that might bug us, right? But you got to learn to live with it. And you got to learn to let other people live too. And you got to quit thinking that they're doing that on purpose just because you're sensitive. You see what I'm talking about? So I took a very carnal, by the leading of the Lord, I just took a very carnal example, because you can turn that into, well, that person ate all that garlic because they know I'm sensitive, and they did it just to pick on me. No, they didn't. Okay, we established that you're sensitive. But don't imagine that because you're sensitive, everybody's doing something against you, because they're not. That was a good one. We can find ourselves in such low spots because of the realms that we walk in. We're a prophetic class of people. We're unlike other people. So don't be surprised that we're different. Because we are. And we have callings in our lives that are important. Every one of us. And we'll find, because of that, we'll go to such high heights, and then we'll have valleys. But God doesn't leave us in the valley. He speaks to us in the quietness of the valley. And He gives us eyesight in the quietness of the valley. And He gives us what we have need of to get back up and do our part. Every one of us is important to God. Every one of you is needed. No matter whether you're pulling in the church service or you're creating an atmosphere, you're coming in, you go to the altar, there are those that come in and they I won't say religiously, faithfully, they faithfully come and they pray, and start creating an atmosphere. There are others that just barely make it in. I'm not being critical, it's just how it is, right? Right? Come on. But the ones that feel to do that, they shouldn't do it begrudgingly and say, well, there's nobody else in this church that's praying. It's only me. Just do your part. You're doing it. Do it. Somebody else is going to come and play for a half hour or whatever. Right? Somebody else is going to come and open the doors up and start policing and start sweeping and start straightening up. And somebody else is going to greet people and somebody else is going to look at the prayer requests and get into the channel for worship. And somebody else is going to bring the word. And somebody else is going to clean up afterwards and what have you. Just do your part. You're all needed. So Elijah gets back into the line of duty. He anoints Elisha before he takes the rapture. And it looked like Elijah was going to give up. Look at Brother Brent. Let me just draw this parallel here real quick and we'll stop. Brother Branham was coming to the climax of his ministry. The opening of the word. And just before that happened, he wants to leave the scene. He's discouraged. He's got a complex. He hit a low spot. And his ministry is just about to be crowned. And then we have this tremendous opening of the word. Tremendous. And there's just such boldness and it's just such clarity. And angels are ascending and descending and ministering. And just tremendous. And then his friends start walking away. Others make him a god. And the doors start closing. Right? And he's just about to be taken off the scene, reserved for the rapture. Sometimes we can get so low that the devil can come and say to us, you know, there's no way you're going to make a rapture. But we should shut our ears. What do we care what the devil has to say? Who died and made him God? Nobody died, and he's not God. If God has something to say to me, he'll tell me himself. And it won't be to beat me down or to shame me or to rub my nose into something. It'll be to help me. Instead, we should listen for that still, small voice. Sometimes, friends, and I say this with the utmost tenderness and sensitivity, but sometimes the loudest voice in our head is our own voice. And that voice is trying to project our will. And when our will is not being satisfied, then we get grumpy and then we look at other people and then we start imagining things. Everybody's, this isn't working, so it's got to be everybody's fault. It's your fault. Because you're trying to do something. If God's leading you to do something, there's no way it can't happen. So where's the depression in that? Where's the that's what makes this an exciting walk. Sometimes we just need to die out a little bit more to our own will, our own desire. Because we suffer. Sometimes we'll try to push ourselves into areas that God didn't intend for us to be in, and then we get rejected, and then we get a complex over it. But God never led you there. You know, in my own ministry, I could look around and say, well, how come I'm not on the circuit? You know, how come I'm not? How come there's always certain ones that are going to certain? You know, you could start thinking these kind of thoughts. Where's that going? Who's in charge here? I'm going where God wants me to go. And I don't even know where it is until He leads me. And that's good enough. Why would I want to let the devil get in and twist my thinking around to say, how come you're not doing what so-and-so or this one or there's a group over here or there's a... Who cares? What's that got to do with me? What's it have to do with you? Paul said, I find myself, you know, the secret is to be content in whatever situation that I'm in and realize that people aren't fighting you. You're being led of the Lord. And nobody can stop His leading in your life. If you realize you're in the service of the King and that you're doing what He's leading you to do, you're happy. You're at peace. You're satisfied. Then it isn't about anybody else. It's about you and Him. Praise the Lord. Get up. Get back to your post. Let's stand. Now, if none of that was for you tonight, I guarantee you it was for somebody. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to You tonight with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We're grateful and thankful for all that You've done, all that You're doing, all that You're going to do. And Lord, You promised us that You'd never leave us, You'd never forsake us. Father, we've given ourselves over to You, we've surrendered to You, we've given our lives to You, and there is no, we've burned our bridges, there's nothing to go back to. And even if there was something to go back to, we know that it's dead. We knew it was dead when we were in it, we just didn't understand why we couldn't find any life in it. We thought maybe we were critical or we couldn't. Other people would say, well, you're just not easily satisfied. And they were partly right there. But it's just what we were thirsting for wasn't there. But now that we've found it, Lord, why would we, when we didn't enjoy it when we were in it to begin with, why would we ever want to go back to it when we found the real thing? And, Lord, this is the real thing. You're the real thing. You're alive and among us and moving and breathing and, Lord, we want to see You more and more in our lives, and we want that Your will to be fulfilled in our lives, and we want it to be Your will and not our will. And Father, we're going to get bruised and bumped, and we're going to get hurt, and we're going to be misunderstood, and we're going to get cut, but You're our healer. You're our deliverer. You're our strength. You promised us that if they did this to the Lord of the house, won't they also do it to those that are under Him? Lord, We know what they did to You. We know that You were despised and rejected. But we see that You, when You were railed against, You didn't rail back. And when You were called a devil, You didn't say, well, maybe I am a devil. You stood Your ground. You knew who You were, what You were. You knew You kept Your focus. That's what we want to do, Lord. Father, we'll look at that rapture. The Lord willing, if it be Your will, we'll look at that a little later, but Right now, Lord, we see Elijah, a man of like passion. You had that scribed in this book for a reason. It was to show each and every one that, look, don't make Elijah a god. Let him be a man that God used in a mighty way, in a special way to do certain things. But Elijah was nevertheless a man. And Lord, you didn't toss him out because he was a man. But you were with him, guiding him and leading him. When he took a route that took him a couple hundred miles out of the way, you went after him. You waited on him. You spoke to him. You gave him his commission and renewed his vision and then brought him back. Thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on any of us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that there's no doubt that we've been hurt. There's just, that just goes without saying, Lord, if we will get hurt and we will be hurt, but you're a healer. You're a deliverer. And Lord, I have to pray that you move over every heart, or maybe it's a loved one that comes to mind, or family member, or neighbor, or someone that comes to our mind in this situation, Lord, if not us. Father, I just pray that you move over each and every heart. And Lord, as you spoke to Elijah and you said, what are you doing here? May you speak to each and every one, Lord, that has a need tonight, that's standing at the door of the cave, that wants to hear from you. Maybe they've come to hear the word of the Lord, but what they need is the voice of the Lord. They need you to speak. They don't need to go back to the commandments or the written, what's written on the page. They need a personal touch from you, Lord. They need an encouragement from you. They need to know that you're in this. They need to know that you're mindful. And Lord, that you've got it all under control. That no matter how it looks, you've got a bride. You've got a body that's without spot or wrinkle, that will be the very fulfillment of this word, that is the fulfillment of this word. And Lord, you've got those for each and every one of us to minister. There's not a person here that doesn't have some kind of a ministry, something in their life that's a benefit to the rest of the body, that the body draws from. And Lord, that's what we want to be complex free. We want to be channel free. We want to be hurt free. And we need your healing to do that. But Lord, we want that so that we don't miss our opportunity to minister to one another, to be a help, to be an encouragement, to whatever it might be. Lord, to look past the flesh, to look past the high school stuff and the junior high stuff, Lord, of the social this and that. Lord, that's all just humanness. Help us to rise up above that, Lord, and commune in the fellowship of the mystery tonight, Lord. In this great mystery that's being made manifest. We're fellowshipping in it, Lord, and we are the mystery that's being made known. What a tremendous thing. Don't let us get distracted, Lord. Help us to get up. We're laying in that cave this evening. Help us to get up, Lord, and go back to work. If we're discouraged, may we be encouraged. If we've got a chip on our shoulder, Lord, help us to lay it down. If we've got imaginations that somehow others are hindering our ministry, whatever it might be, Lord, take that kind of thinking from us. And help us to just look to you. If you're the one that's given orders, if you're the one that we've trusted our lives to, if you're the one that's leading and guiding, nobody can step in your way. Nobody can stop your plan in our life, Lord. Help us instead to rest and to listen for that still small voice, not the voice that we want to hear, but your voice. Not the counsel that maybe we want to receive, but your voice. Grant it tonight, Lord. May your spirit just move throughout the building, Lord. Father, if there's someone here that needs a soft angel hands tonight, may your angels minister, Lord. We believe that they're gathered around the walls here tonight. We know your presence is here. And wherever you're at, there's a host. I pray, oh God, that each and every one, Lord, that not a person would leave this building without hearing from you tonight, Lord. And we don't need some big bullhorn blown or big fanfare or a new revelation. Just need to your voice, Lord, just your that still small voice. Maybe you're calling us back to work. Maybe you're calling us to into whatever it might be, Lord. We just say grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 My life is in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. Amen. I have a maker. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time.